I want to look this evening at the second book of Chronicles in chapter 20. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 20. We want to think a little bit, to say for a little while this evening, about King Jehoshaphat. One of the good kings in the history of the nation of Judah. And yet, I trust as we read it, it will be an encouragement to us insofar as although Jehoshaphat was a good king, he clearly shows what James writes about when he speaks about men of like passions as we are. So perhaps just an odd verse in chapter 17 and chapter 18 before we go into chapter 20. Chapter 17, verse 3 says, "And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Baalim, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel." Chapter 18 verse 1 says, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honour in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab." Chapter 19 verse 2 says, "And Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him, and said to Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly, and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Chapter 20. "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O Lord our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we not what to do, but our lives are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph. Upon him came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. He said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and they shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, Stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. And the Levites, the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted the people, with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah. And they were smitten, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies, fallen to the ground, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berachah, for there they blessed the Lord, therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berachah unto this day. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I know it's a lengthy reading, but I don't have any intention of being overly long in this. It's just to pick out some of the important principles that we have in these verses. Jehoshaphat, we're told in verse chapter 17, we were told as he did. He walked in the first ways of his father David. At the end of chapter 20, we're told that Jehoshaphat was a good king. But, verse number 32, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And yet, as we look at the life of Jehoshaphat that's recorded in these verses, we see in chapter 18 affinity with Ahab. Here was a man who chose to align himself with a man who is described as the most wicked king of Israel. Why did he enter into such a covenant? Why did he go down that path? Now, you know, the reason that this has been laid on my heart is not so much to think of the sin of Jehoshaphat, but to rejoice in the assurance that the Lord will deal in mercy. You see, that would be the background, I judge, to verse 20. He joined affinity with Ahab, he went into battle with Ahab, chapter 18. Chapter 19, he comes back from the battle, and the prophet is sent to warn him that wrath is come from the Lord. And in chapter 20, we see Moab and Ammon at the beginning of the chapter, and then in verse 19, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, they have come against Jehoshaphat. These nations are pictures of the flesh. Different aspects of the flesh. We're told in Jeremiah, for example, concerning Moab, that Moab, like the life of comfort, the life of luxury. He was somebody who would indulge the flesh. He was somebody who just went out and pleased himself and lived for his own pleasure with no thought. That was with no thought of God. That was the character of Moab. Ammon was a constant enemy of the people of God. And in that context, perhaps Ammon might remind us of the character that Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 5, where he speaks of the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And he'll tell us that in the believer there is that conflict. You know, Moab was the life of luxury, the life of ease, the life of comfort. Moab perhaps is a picture of what the world at large is like. They're just content. You just let us go on as we are. We're quite happy with the things we've got. Ammon is a picture. Ammon is a picture of the flesh as it attacks the child of God who wants to please God. Mount Seir or Eden is a picture of the flesh that refuses to accept that it cannot satisfy God by itself. I trust we've all come to that point in our experience where we recognise that there is no contentment to be found in following the path of this life, just going on with things as they are. We needed a change of life. That's the moment of conversion. We came to that point where we saw the need for our life to be turned around. If we've never been to that point, then we've never been saved. If we can't testify to the fact that we recognised we were in our sin under the judgment of God and we needed a life to be changed, then we're not saved. God's word is clear on that. You're under the judgment of God. But God's word is equally clear that if we are going through a conflict because we see in us things that we don't like, things that are wrong, that is what is to be expected. The Spirit of God will show the shortcomings. The flesh will fight against the revelation of our shortcomings. It will try to show it. It will try to bring us down. It will try to bring us back into captivity. And there's that constant warfare that goes on. You can read of the conflict in Romans 8. The flesh, walking after the flesh and walking after the spirit. You can read it in Galatians chapter 5. I judge when we come here in 2 Chronicles 20, the point that we need to recognize here is that Jehoshaphat has opened himself to this attack by his affinity with Ahab. We've emphasized already, chapter 17, he did that which he followed the example of his father David. Chapter 20, at the end of the chapter, verse 32, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The Lord looks at the beginning, the Lord looks at the end, the Lord sees a man who is walking by faith, a man who is ruling in a way that brings pleasure to the Lord. But he's fallen into sin. He's joined himself. He's allowed himself to be taken into a compromise with Ahab. And the result of that is he's opened himself to an attack of the flesh. And that is what we will find every time in our lives. If I know there is a path that I should take, if I know that, more to the point perhaps in the context here, there is a path that I should avoid, and I choose to go down that path, I'm opening myself to an attack of the flesh. Now the assurance of these verses is that that attack cannot be fatal. It cannot bring us into destruction, it cannot bring us under the judgment of God. But we do need to see the lessons that we have in these verses as to how we can be delivered. The flesh is our enemy. It may be the flesh speaks to us by way of contentment. You know, oh, you're doing a good job. You're doing a lot better. Look at all these people. You're doing a lot better than they are. That is not an attitude that the Spirit of God would ever desire to see in us. It's not an attitude that the Spirit of God would ever encourage in our hearts. The purpose of God is, the desire of God for us is that we will be changed more and more into the likeness of Christ. We'll never be there. And so Paul gets to the end of his life. In Philippians chapter 3, he's almost at the end. He's at the end of his public ministry. He's coming towards the end of his life. And he says, not as though I had already attained either were already perfect. It is I still see failure. I still come short. He writes to Timothy a little bit later. And he says those words we so often quote in the Gospel. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he adds, of whom I am chief. Notice his language. He doesn't say, I was the chief of sinners. Paul's not looking back and saying, look, some 30 years ago, I was steeped in sin, I was a murderer, I was a blasphemer, I was persecuting the Church of God. That's what I was like. I was the chief of sinners. Paul says, I am the chief. Paul sees his heart for what it is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there's not one of us who are free from the attack of the flesh. That's what Paul is saying to us. That flesh is going to come in, the flesh is going to attack, we're going to see failure on every hand. So what can we do? If verses 1 and 2 tell us of the enemy, whether it be the contentment of Moab, whether it be the enmity of Ammon, whether it be the unbelief and the refusal of God on the part of Egypt, whatever those challenges may be that come to us, what is the answer? Well, in verses 3 to 13, Jehoshaphat turns to the Lord. And Jehoshaphat brings his prayer to the Lord. And he goes, first of all, he goes to the house of God. In verse 3, he sets himself to seek the Lord. He proclaims a fast throughout all Judah. This is going to be something that has to be put right. And how are they going to put it right? Verse 5, they come in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. Now you know, for us, there's a glorious answer to the house of the Lord. We don't have to come to a physical building, but we do have access into the very presence of God Himself. The house of God, the house of the Lord where Jehoshaphat stood, was just a shadow, just a picture of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not men. And the writer to the Hebrews will tell us that we have access to the very presence of the Lord. At the end of chapter 4, for example, he will say that we can come with boldness to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In chapter 10, he'll say, having boldness to come into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There is access. And the ground of that access is that Christ is there. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in the presence of God. And because he is in the presence of God, we have perfect right of access into that presence. But then, not only is there access into the presence of God, he claims the promises of God. First of all, he'll tell us of the authority of God, the power of God, and the fact that God has used his power for his people in the past. And Jehoshaphat reminds the Lord of all that he has done. But then he'll go on and he'll remind the Lord that these enemies that have come against them are enemies that Israel were told not to destroy. When they came into the land, when they came to lay hold on their possession, they were told to go round the land of Edom. They were not to attack Ammon, they were not to attack Moab. As far as we're concerned today, the same is true. In this sense, that although we've been born again by the Spirit of God, the Lord does not remove the flesh. Every child of God has a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit throughout their life. We're never free from that conflict. We're always prone to failure. John says in his epistle, in chapter 1 of his epistle, if any man says that he has no sin, the truth is not in him. He says that he has made God a liar. God has chosen that we should go through this life, and that we should live, and we should be living the power of the Spirit, but we should live a life where there is a conflict with the flesh in all its wickedness that is continually against us. And then the final part of Jehoshaphat's prayer is this: there's nothing we can do at that. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 7. He says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing whatever that I can do about the flesh working in me. There's nothing I can do to overcome the flesh. It's an utter impossibility. Yes, the moment I repented, the moment I repented of my sin, I set my heart to please the Lord. I recognized the folly of sin. I recognized the corruption of sin. There was a change of heart. But it does not mean that the character of the flesh in me was eradicated. And so, the only answer comes. Paul, at the end of Romans 7, he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he comes back with the answer, I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not what I can do, it's what the Lord does. That's the only answer. And as Jehoshaphat prays, verses 14 to 19, Jehaziel comes with the answer of the Lord. And he tells him, twice over he tells him, be not afraid, nor dismayed. He tells him, verse 16, ye go ye down against them, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. Now, you know, I'm interested looking at this word Ziz. What does it mean? I was very interested to find that the first mention of this word in the scripture is when Moses is told to make a plank to attach to the high priest's mitre. So when the high priest wore his garment there on the mitre that was placed on his head was this brass plate, this gold plate, and written on it, holiness to the Lord. And you know, really, that was exactly what this battle is all about. Because the flesh turns around and says to us, look, you made it. You're not living the life you should be living. And it tries to discourage us. But where was that plate? Where was the plate? It was on the mitre of the high priest. And who is our high priest? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And there in the presence of God is our great high priest. And he stands there. Or rather, to use the words of Hebrew, he sits there. At the Hebrew epistle, he sits there in all the value of his finished work. And because he is there, our position is secure. We are holy to the Lord, not because of any merit that we have, but because we have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to the Corinthian believers, he speaks of them as sanctified in Christ Jesus. In chapter 6 of the same epistle, he says, speaking of sins that characterize, he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What's the significance of that? Read chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And you find they had in the company there a man who was guilty of horrendous immorality. And the people, the believers at Corinth, many of them were glorious in the fact that they were linked with such a man. These are the people of whom Paul writes, ye are sanctified in Christ Jesus. These are the people of whom Paul said, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's not condoning the conduct. Again, read chapter 5 of that epistle. He's very severe as to how they must deal with the man. He's very severe in the way he speaks about their conduct. He doesn't condone their conduct, but what he does do is make absolutely clear to them that the fact that they have been guilty, either by action or by association, of being linked with gross immorality, does not in any way affect their standing in Christ. Because our standing in the presence of God depends on the work of Christ alone. If our trust is in Christ, we are holiness unto the Lord, because we are linked with Him. And nothing can ever break that link. If we're not linked with Christ, we're abomination in the sight of God, and nothing can ever cleanse us apart from the blood of Christ. And so we have Jehaziel. He brings to the people this battle is going to take place. Yes. You're not going to be delivered for anything that you are. You're not going to be delivered from the power of the flesh because you can somehow overcome it. You're going to be delivered because God is going to say, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's where you need to come. It does. By the working of the Spirit of God, by faith in Christ, the reality of the work of Christ is worked out in us. As the Lord goes with us, that we can overcome. So we have the assurance, yes. There may be failure. But there will never be anything that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are in Him. And that is our security. What was I am. What He is. So how do they react? Verses 18 and 19, the first thing they do is to worship and praise. And here is taking God at His word. Are we going to stand? Are we going to overcome the power of the flesh? What we have to do is to take God at His word. Has God said it? I believe it. That was the secret of these men. Jehoshaphat didn't turn around and say, well, look, you just give us a sign. Think about Gideon, you know, Gideon asked for the fleece. I want that fleece to be wet. And all the ground dry. And then the next day I want the ground to be wet and the fleece dry. Jehoshaphat hears the word of God and he believes it immediately. And because he believes it, he bows down and he worships God. And so it comes to the next day and he says, well, how are we going to establish the battle? Verses 20 to 26. How are we going to go out to battle? How are we going to fight this battle? What's he doing? Verse 21, what's he saying? When he consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. We're going out to battle. And who are we going to come to the front of the army? We're going to put the singers who will praise the Lord. Who will raise up a song of praise and honor to the glory of the Lord. And they will go out with the army behind them. Why? Because everything depends on the Lord. And Jehoshaphat takes God at His word. And Jehoshaphat is ready to say, yes, this is what the Lord has said. If the Lord says you don't need to fight, then why should I send the army out first? The Lord's going to fight, so if the Lord's going to fight, I'll just give Him the praise for what He is going to do. Just go through these books of Chronicles, and I've been accused of going through it. Recently, you know what you will find again and again and again as you go through the book of Chronicles is that the people of God are marked by as a people of song. They are raising a song to the Lord again and again and again as you go through the brook. And when they raise us unto the Lord is the time when they are in the greatest joy and the greatest enjoyment of the power of the Lord. They take God at his word. They return thanks and praise to God for all that he has said. They can't see it. As those singers go out at the head of the army, they're going out to face an overwhelming enemy to all appearances, but God has promised. And they believe God. And against all human reason, they take God at his word. They go out. And what happens? The enemy destroys itself in front of them. I wonder, as we look about, as we think, so often perhaps we bemoan the weakness and the testimony that we have, that we bear in the name of the Lord. I wonder, is it because we fail to take God at his word? Oh yes, we can stand. It's easy for me to stand on the platform and to say, yes, God's word is true, this is what God has said. But does my life show that I really believe what God has said? Am I prepared to take God and his word to such an extent that against all odds I will return thanksgiving and praise to God? You know, Paul says to the Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks. Paul says to the Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Why? Because if I am truly resting in what God has said, I will recognize that as I bring those cares and concerns to him, he is going to work for his glory. It may not be the way I expect him to work, but I should have the faith to give thanks to God. I know, as I think of this, how far short I fall. But I cannot help but think that it is perhaps the greatest thing that is lacking, certainly in my life. Yes, I bring prayers to God, but am I ready to give thanks in the assurance that he will answer, and his answer is best? Now, brothers, you might have to suggested some years ago there are two answers that God will give to prayer. You bring a request to God in prayer, he may give you an answer that says, yes, I'll give you what you want. But he may give you an answer that says, no, because I've got something better for you. Have we got the faith to really believe when we come to God in prayer that if he doesn't give us what we ask, it's because in some way he's got something better? We might not see it, but he knows. And so, Jehoshaphat went out that day. He went out against an army with singers at the head of the army, his own army. And he came back with spoil that took 3 days to collect. There was so much.
Do we believe that God could do that for us today? Sure.
Gracious God, our Father, again, we just thank Thee and praise Thee indeed for all Thy goodness to us. Thank Thee, our Father, for the greatness of Thy power. Thank Thee, we can echo the words of one of old, as he would say, is there anything too hard for God? And we rejoice, our Father. Another would say, nothing shall be impossible with God. How easily we can echo these words, our Father. We just ask now, Thou would help us, that we may understand the true meaning of these words in our lives. Help us, our Father, we pray, that we may know what it is to live lives that are for Thy praise and for Thy glory, that show Thy power at work in us to bring us salvation, not just from the judgment that our sins deserve, but from the very penalty, from the very power of sin in our lives, that we may be for the praise of Thy glory. We commit ourselves to Thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.